ಯಶೋದಾನಂದನ ವ್ರಜ ಜನರಂಜನ ಯಮುನ ತೀರವನ ಚಾರಿ ಜಯೋ ರಾಧಾ ಮಾಧವ ಕುಂಜ ವಿಹಾರಿ ಜಯ ವಿಷ್ಣುಪಾದ ಪರಮಹಂಸ ಪರಿವ್ರಾಜಕಾಚಾರ್ಯ ಅಷ್ಟೋತ್ತರ ಶತಶ್ರೀ ಶ್ರೀಮದ್ ಹಿಸ್ ಡಿವೈನ್ ಗ್ರೇಸ್ ಎಸಿ ಭಕ್ತಿವೇದಾಂತ ಸ್ವಾಮಿ ಶಿಲ ಪ್ರಭುಪಾದ ಕಿ ಜಯ. ಅನಂತ ಕೋಟಿ ವೈಷ್ಣವ ವೃಂದ ಕಿ ಜಯ. ಗ್ರಂಥರಾಜ್ ಶ್ರೀಮದ್ ಭಾಗವತಂ ಕಿ ಜಯ. ಆಲ್ ಗ್ಲೋರಿಯಸ್ ಟು ದಿ ಅಸೆಂಬಲ್ಡ್ ಡಿವೋಟೀಸ್, ಆಲ್ ಗ್ಲೋರಿಯಸ್ ಟು ಶ್ರೀ ಶ್ರೀ ಗುರು ಅಂಡ್ ಗೌರಂಗ. ನಾರಾಯಣ ನಮಸ್ಕೃತ್ಯ ನರಂ ಚೈವ ನರೋತ್ತಮಂ ದೇವಿಂ ಸರಸ್ವತಿಂ ವ್ಯಾಸಂ ತತೋ ಜಯ ಮುದೀರಯೇತ್. ನಷ್ಟಪ್ರಾಯೇಷ ಭದ್ರೇಷು ನಿತ್ಯಂ ಭಾಗವತ ಸೇವಯಾ ಭಗವತಿ ಉತ್ತಮ ಶ್ಲೋಕೆ ಭಕ್ತಿರ್ಭವತಿ ನೈಷ್ಠಿಕಿ. ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ. ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ. ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ. ಶ್ರೀಮದ್ ಭಾಗವತಂ ಕ್ಯಾಂಟೋ 6 ಚಾಪ್ಟರ್ 10 ಟೆಕ್ಸ್ಟ್ 11. ಶ್ರೀ ಬಾದರಾಯಣೇರುವಾಚ ಏವಂ ಕೃತ ವ್ಯವಸಿತೋ ದಧ್ಯನ್ ಆಥರ್ವಣಸ್ತನುಂ ಪರೇ ಭಗವತಿ ಬ್ರಹ್ಮಣಿ ಆತ್ಮಾನಂ ಸನ್ನಯಾಂ ಜಹೋ. ಶ್ರೀಬಾದರಾಯಣಿರುವಾಚ ಏವಂ ಕೃತ ವ್ಯವಸಿತೋ ದಧ್ಯನ್ ಆಥರ್ವಣಸ್ತನುಂ ಪರೇ ಭಗವತಿ ಬ್ರಹ್ಮಣಿ ಆತ್ಮಾನಂ ಸನ್ನಯಾಂಜಹೋ. ಶ್ರೀಬಾದರಾಯಣಿರುವಾಚ ಏವಂ ಕೃತ ವ್ಯವಸಿತೋ ದಧ್ಯನಥರ್ವಣಸ್ತನುಂ. ಶ್ರೀ ಬಾದರಾಯಣೇರುವಾಚ ಏವಂ ಕೃತ ವ್ಯವಸಿತೋ ದಧ್ಯನ್ ಆಥರ್ವಣಸ್ತನುಂ ಪರೇ ಭಗವತಿ ಬ್ರಹ್ಮಣಿ ಆತ್ಮನಾಂ ಸನ್ನಯಾಂಜಹೋ. ಶ್ರೀವಾದರಾಯಣೇರುವಾಚ ಏವಂ ಕೃತ ವ್ಯವಸಿತೋ ದಧ್ಯನ್ ಆಥರ್ವಣಸ್ತನುಂ ಪರೇ ಭಗವತಿ ಬ್ರಹ್ಮಣಿ ಆತ್ಮನಾಂ ಸನ್ನಯಾಂಜಃ. ಲೇಡೀಸ್ ಪ್ಲೀಸ್, ಲೇಡೀಸ್ ಪ್ಲೀಸ್. Wow, that's really cool. Shri Badaraya Nirvacha. Shri Shukadeva Goswami said, Evam thus Krita Vyavasitaha, making certain of what to do. in giving his body to the demigods. Dadhyan Dadichi Muni Atharvanaha, the son of Atharva. Tanum, his body. Pare, to the supreme. Bhagavati, personality of Godhead. Brahmani, the supreme Brahman. Atmanam, himself, the spirit soul. Sannayan, offering. Jahau, gave up. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Sri Shukadeva Goswami said, Dadichi Muni, the son of Atharva, thus resolved to give his body to the service of the demigods. He placed himself, the spirit soul, at the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and in this way gave up his gross material body made of five elements. Purport. As indicated by the words, Pare Bhagavati Brahmani Atmanam Sannayan, Dadichi placed himself as spirit soul at the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In this regard, one may refer to the incident of Dhritarashtra's leaving his body, as described in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavata, canto 1, chapter 13, text 55. Dhritarashtra analytically divided his gross material body into the five different elements of which it was made, earth, water, fire, air, and ether, and distributed them to the different reservoirs of these elements. In other words, he merged these five elements into the original Mahat Tattva. By identifying his material conception of life, he gradually separated his spirit soul from material connections and placed himself at the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The example given in this connection is that when an earthen pot is broken, the small portion of the sky within the pot is united with the large sky outside the pot. Mayavadi philosophers misunderstand this description of Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore, Sri Ramanuja Swami, in his book Vedanta Tattva Sara, has described that this merging of the soul means that after separating himself from the material body made of eight elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether, false ego, mind and intelligence, the individual soul engages himself in devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his eternal form, Ishvara Paramakrishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadiradir Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. The material cause of the material elements absorbs the material body, and the spiritual soul assumes its original position. As described by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Jivera Swarupahaya Krishnera Nityadasa. The constitutional position of the living entity is that he is the eternal servant of Krishna. When one overcomes the material body through cultivation of spiritual knowledge and devotional service, one can revive his own position and thus engage in the service of the Lord. Itasha, could you turn down the volume a little bit? Thank you. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chaksurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vancha Kalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gora Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. First of all, it's nice to see you guys back. Welcome back. Nice to see you again too. In this verse, there are some very familiar words which we perhaps know and talk about often. One is Vyavasita. Do you know where you heard some reference to this term? Vyavasita. Vyavasayatmika Buddhi. Very good. Vyavasita means to being certain, being resolute. And Vyavasa Atmika Buddhi. Atmika means in the mind. One who is determined, one who is resolute in his decision or commitment. This is an important word. We'll come back to it. Another is Sannayan. Sannyasi. Nyasa means to give up. Sannyasa means all give up completely or renounce everything. And he said Sannayan means to offer, to give up. So the word Sannyasa comes from Sannayan. This is a verb. He gave up. He offered everything. So the pastime is Dadichi Muni, when he was asked by the demigods, can you please give up your body so that we can make a weapon out of your bones and kill Vritrasura, this demon who is tormenting us. So we've been hearing Dadichi Muni's contemplations. And in those contemplations, we can appreciate how very detached he is from his body. Sometimes one may be a little detached from their possessions. A car or clothes or some phone or computer or sometimes even family member. One may give them up or give them to others. But to give one's own body is not so easy. And to give up one's body to serving others is very difficult. Because the sense of belonging or the sense of ownership of this body and things that belong to this body is very, very strong. First of all, in the conditioned state, the sense of giving up the body is tantamount to giving up one's identity. Because we say, I am this body. If I have to give myself up, I have no identity. So that's very difficult. Giving up an identity is difficult. Some people who live in the witness protection program, they have no identity. And any identity they have is completely wiped out. Of course, that's an extreme. Not all of us are in witness protection program. But the idea is that they all their past connections, their past identity, everything is changed or removed. And it's a very difficult way to live because they have no identity. They have to create one again for themselves. And the second thing is that because of false ego, the grip by which the soul holds on to this material body is very, very, very strong. It is called, sometimes it's called the heart, knot in the heart. It is like a super adhesive, if you will. It is such a tight grip that grip never becomes slackened. The grip is, I am this body. I am such and such. If we ask ourselves, I am, we can fill in so many things. I am man, I am woman, I am American, I am Indian, I am big, I am short, I am Caucasian, I am African American, I am Asian, I am happy, I am sad, I am intelligent, I am dullard. I'm a blessing to this world. Whatever is that whole list of things that come from I am, they're all the different ways in which false ego has gripped us into thinking we are this body, instead of we are actually spiritual beings that have nothing to do with the body. Yet we identify with it so strongly. It's like wearing a jacket, let's say, that has a brand, and the brand is whatever, say Nike, okay, For example, and someone asks, so, who are you? I'm Nike. Yeah, I'm Nike. I have the little swoosh mark. I'm Nike. Someone says, who are you? I'm Adidas. What is this? Who are you? I'm Reebok. I am Ray-Ban. I am something. I'm driving this car. Who are you? I'm BMW. And when we say that, most people will chuckle. Correct? So when the spiritualists ask us, who are you? And we say, I am such and such. This is my name. This is my last name. I am from this country. They also chuckle at us. Doesn't know what he's talking about. We identify with the covering that we have taken on. And that's very strong. And Dadichi Muni is not in that category. He's completely giving up his body. And particularly because it's for the service of Vishnu. And that's going to be utilized by the demigods. So he, what did he do? He very clearly knew his identity as a spirit soul. And he placed himself at the lotus feet of the Lord. And while remembering that, he gave up his body that was made up of the five gross elements. And each of these elements mixed with the totality of elements. So the more specific is provided in the first canto of Bhagavatam and Dhritarashtra. He gave up his body. It's described that the five material elements of our body, earth, water, fire, air, ether, they mix with the totality of earth, water, fire, air, and ether. So this is how it is, you know, when we die, we stop breathing. As long as we're breathing, there are airs in the body that are moving. There are called five pairs of airs. Prana, airs, the pair of airs that we breathe and we breathe out, inhale and exhale. Like that, there are prana, apana, vyana, udana, and samana. These are the five pairs of airs that are within the body. And these airs allow for the body to function. So the prana air is for breathing in and out. I think the udana air is for the other end. Then there is samana, the air that balances within the entire body and the life force moves within it. Then there is vyana and prana, apana, the other one. Prana, prana, vyana, udana and samana. So there are airs within the joints of our bodies. That air, when it is moving, the joints are very supple. We can move. We say arthritis or rheumatism. According to Ayurveda, the airs are blocked, so you cannot move. Or when sometimes we say someone has become paralyzed, the air within that section of body stops moving, so the joints and everything become stiff. Person cannot move. And finally, when the life air or life force gets out of the body, this very supple body that we could jump with and run and walk and move our hands and do yoga lies down flat like a rod. You cannot turn it or do anything with it. It becomes stiff. So that's how the air from the body mixes with the air that is all around. The heat, the fire in the body mixes with the fire that's in the atmosphere. There is fire everywhere, right? We heat. Of course, in Chicago, we don't feel so much of it starting soon. We won't feel much of it. But then we feel it when we put on our jackets. There is warmth. So that fire mixes with the totality of fire. The water in our body, all the liquids that are in the body get discharged and mix with wherever there's water, in the ground, and wherever. And the material body, the other part, the earthen part of it, either by becoming ash or dust, gets mixed with earth. And there are spaces in the body everywhere, and that space mixes with space. So what's available in the macroscopic is available in the microscopic. It's just a matter of putting it all together. Just as when one puts together an earthen pot, you take earth, water, air, fire, all of that, and you put it into an earthen pot. Before the earthen pot, all the elements existed. After the earthen pot, you make one, the elements exist. And if the pot's broken, the elements still exist. This is Krishna's teaching in the Bhagavad Gita, right in the beginning. If you think the body is material, then all these elements existed before. They exist now and they shall continue to exist. It's a matter of when they manifest and become unmanifest. Prabhupada gives the example of a skyscraper, a tall building. It's not that the tall building came out of nowhere. All the ingredients for the tall building came from earth. You need water, you need air, you need fire, you need earth, right? The glass, the steel, everything that's needed for the building came from the earth. And before they were all put together, all those elements existed. There was steel on planet earth, there was water, there was bricks, all of them was there, clay. And then someone puts it all together and voila, it looks like a big tall building. And many, many, many years later, if the building starts collapsing, breaking down, all those things mix back. So the elements are always there. This is the law of conservation of energy, as they say. It's always there. It's a matter of coming into manifestation and going away. In the Ishopanishad, there is a particular mantra, Vayur Anilam Athedam Bhasmantam Shariram. Let the air in my body mix with the air that's in the totality of universe. Let my body become ash and mix with the earth. Let the fire mix with the totality of fire. Like that. So we come from the element, our body is made from the elements, and it goes back to the elements. I don't know the biblical saying, dust thou art or something. What does it say? Huh? No, I think it's a little bit more poetic than that. But anyway, we come from dust, we go back to dust. Talking of dust, a little digression here. We hear that the dust from the lotus feet of a pure devotee is very potent. So one nice devotee, he made a little rhyme out of it. He said, this dust is a must to cure lust, without which it stays like rust or something like that. It was very sweet. So these elements is what our body is made up of. However, Prabhupada is educating us that there is a whole section of spiritualists who who believe that we don't have a separate identity of our own. And the usual example is, you take an earthen pot, inside the pot is sky or air, and outside the pot is sky or air. And the distinction between the two is because of the earthen pot. If I break the pot, the air mixes all over. You can't distinguish this air from that air. So according to the Vaishnavas, that's a lot of hot air. Because although the air mixes, here Ramanujacharya is being quoted, that yes, the elements do mix. The elements don't have their own individual identity. I can't say my earth, water, fire, air combination is different from your earth, fire, air, water combination. It is, but it is only illusory distinction. Because if I die and someone else dies, it's the same material elements, just different proportions, but it's the same thing. I've shared this with you in the past. Rati Prabhu's brother, his name is Govinda, very nice devotee. And before he was interested in Krishna consciousness, he was very much into going to the gym and lifting weights. And he was all into developing his biceps and triceps, and he was very muscular. So he met a devotee, and the devotee was preaching to him. He said, "Why are you wasting your time in the gym like this?" "So what do you mean? It's very important to keep the body healthy and very nice looking." So the devotee told him, "You know, there's only one difference between you and me in this case. I don't have a very muscular body, and I don't, you know, lift weights and all that. But there's only one difference." "So what's that?" He said, when both of us die, my ash will be in a smaller urn, yours will be in a bigger one. That's all. Because you have so much mass, you have a bigger urn and I'll have a smaller urn." And for him, for Govinda, that made a very big difference. Suddenly, it was like a rude awakening. That at the end of it, it's just how much ash that I've, you know, built up, potential ash. And then so he sort of became serious in his Krishna consciousness. Took up the practice of hearing and chanting. So we're being cautioned that yes, the material elements mix up with the totality, but the soul has its own individuality and identity, and it begins service to Krishna on the spiritual platform. And that is called Swarupa. Swarupa means one's original identity. That identity never goes away. We may forget it, but it doesn't go away. We have what we call a spiritual amnesia. We've forgotten that we are actually parts and parcels of Krishna. We have an individual relationship with Krishna in our spiritual identity. We just have forgotten it. And the whole process of spiritual redevelopment is to come back to that memory, to that remembrance, that we are devotees of Krishna. Jivira Swarupa Haya Krishnera Nitya Dasa. We are eternally related to Krishna in the relationship of loving service. It's a matter of whether we remember it or not. And there are two categories of amnesia. One is the actual or the universal amnesia that all of us have conditioned, and we've forgotten Krishna. Then the other is the what I like to call conditional amnesia. Conditional amnesia is even after hearing and chanting, in certain circumstances, we remember that we are servants of Krishna. Mostly we forget that also. So that's the other amnesia. On a day-to-day basis, although we say we are servants of Krishna, when it comes to everyday living, we often forget that. We forget that we are servants of Krishna. Or at best, we say it, what you say, Prabhupada says, giving lip service to such principles. We say it, but within us, somewhere deep, it hasn't settled yet to feel like we are a servant of Krishna. And there are moments of such awakening, if you will. Especially when we are being tested by Guru and Krishna in circumstances, that being a servant mode awakens a little bit. Genuinely, if you want to go to the other side of the test. But if we are not within our heart convinced that I want to go to the other side of the test, then those circumstances or tests make us forget Krishna even more. I'll give example. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur would tell us that chanting of the holy name must go beyond the vibration of the syllables. The vibration of the syllables is the mechanical sound that we make. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Behind that, or included within that, should be the presence of why we're doing this chanting. And the chanting is strengthened when we are more aware and present to the notion that this name and the personality Krishna are non-different. That by chanting Hare Krishna, I am being invited, I am in the presence of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. Because the name and the named are non-different. They are the same. That understanding minimally must be there to move where the chanting goes from the mechanical repetition or making sound, material sound, to the actual spiritual sound. We are trying to access the spiritual sound. And said differently, when we try to be attentive to the chanting of the holy name, and we try to give up the offenses against the holy name, then we go from the mechanical chanting to the actual chanting. It's the abhasa, it's the awakening of the real chanting. And as our practice is such, accordingly, we will know when and where, as our Krishna consciousness is being tested, to know how to go beyond that, that our sense of being a servant is active. For example, when we are with another devotee and we are having an argument or a difficulty, as an experiment also, if you try to remember, or if we try, not you, if we try to remember that I am a servant of Krishna, and how would a servant of Krishna respond to this situation? The insight is very amazing. Whether we follow it up or not, the insight is very amazing. But oftentimes we forget. And what kicks in is the conditioned personality. Mostly it's a defense mechanism or something that we act on an identity separate from our true identity. Because we're conditioned into thinking from the material side of things. So we're to remember, how would a servant of Krishna respond to such a situation? It's a very, very effective tool. In fact, not just tool, it's our life in Krishna consciousness. How would a servant of Krishna respond to such a situation? And if you don't know the answer, Bhagavatam is filled with such examples of where there was either a shame or an insult or a violent attack or danger, a life-threatening situation, a severe disease, loss of family member, threat of losing one's own life, etc. All these examples are there, and this is what we experience every day. So thinking as a servant is called the mood of service. Suddenly we have this idea of what is mood of service. Mood of service is that by which we start thinking and behaving like servants of Krishna, on behalf of Krishna, or becoming aware to how would Krishna like me to respond in this situation. That's the mood of service. And it's not something that's easy. If I just say, how would Krishna like me to respond? I'm not so sure what the answer that I get from within is always the right one. Therefore, we refer to another devotee. I would like to serve Krishna. And as a servant of Krishna, I feel this is how I should respond. What do you think? These are my deliberations. This is how I've come through understanding the voice that is inside me. And if it is in line with scripture, in line with the behavior of other sadhus, the guru or other sadhus will confirm, yes, you can try this and see how Krishna, what realization Krishna will give you from it. Whenever we act as a servant of Krishna, one realization that is guaranteed is that we become happy. Even if the outcome doesn't manifest the way we had liked it to be, we're happy. We feel satisfied. But we've acted as a servant of Krishna. On the other hand, in the absence of a mood of service, we may struggle to get a particular outcome, but that outcome doesn't make us happy. It may make us happy at the moment, but it doesn't last with us. Srila Vyasadeva is used as an example that he wrote this very magnificent thesis. He had compiled all the Vedic literature into proper classified sections, the four Vedas, the 108 Upanishads, the 17 Puranas, the Brahmanas, the Aranyakas, the Samhitas, the whole corollary subject matter. Everything was perfectly catalogued, if you will, and compiled and analyzed. And yet within his heart, there was this dissatisfaction. And Narada Muni appears on scene and basically tells him, what you've done is no good. Yes, that verse that was quoted by Jai Jagannath Prabhu, na shobate jnanam niranjanam. Na shobate is this, not good. Because you've done a fantastic thesis, but you've forgotten a very, very important aspect of glorifying Krishna. So this is no good. You have given everything for people to be happily situated in the material world. This is no good. It is like a place of pilgrimage for crows. Imagine being chastised like that. I mean, if we get chastised, what you've written is like a pilgrimage for crows. Okay, I don't know how to write. If Vyasadev says you've written is something for the crows. And this is not a place where the Hamsas, the great spiritualists, will take pleasure in. Ooh, heavy. So that's the mood of service is the one that is our real treasure that we are trying to cultivate. Back to Dadichi Muni. When one overcomes the material body through cultivation of spiritual knowledge and devotional service, one can revive his own position and thus engage in the service of the Lord. So this mood of service gives us the strength, the conviction, and direction of how to move away from this bodily identification. Because the mood of service works exactly 180 degrees opposite to bodily identification. The bodily identification, practically speaking, puts some limits and inhibits us from expressing devotional service in particular ways. Ahaituki apratihata. Ahaituki means without a material cause. And apratihata means without any material obstacles. There is no stopping. And a bodily identification does exactly the opposite. Hetuki and pratihata. That there has to be some material cause as a motivation for us to serve Krishna. That if Krishna was to reciprocate with me in a way, is the material way, I will do bhakti. Otherwise, you know, not really enthusiastic. If I get something from it, cool. If I don't, not interested. The what's in it for me program. And a pratihata means because the body has limitations. It naturally, and when I say naturally, it means from a conditioned perspective, naturally puts limits. We become hungry, thirsty, tired, sleepy, disinterested, indifferent, all of that. This is what the body poses, limits, or we call it dampers. It slows us down. And the more we identify with the body, the slower our bhakti becomes, or lackluster the bhakti becomes. For that matter, for a person who's free from the bodily designation, even in disease can serve. For example, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was traveling to South India, he came across Vasudeva, Vipra. This personality had leprosy, and his limbs were eaten away by the disease. So he didn't have fingers, only little stubs, as they say. But he was so, in his heart, was so compassionate that when the certain worms that were eating away at his flesh, they would fall away from his body, he would pick them up and put them back. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu met him, actually he comes, and Lord Chaitanya had just left the house of a particular Brahmana. So Vasudev starts crying piteously that he has lost the opportunity to see Lord Chaitanya. And by a very special stroke of mercy, Lord Chaitanya returns to that person's house, specifically to meet Vasudev. And he embraces him. And from that embrace, his entire leprosy goes away. And all his beautiful limbs and fingers and the whole face turns into a very nice form. And yet his prayer is, let me not become proud or arrogant or forget myself. But I'm still a servant of Krishna. This body, that body, doesn't matter. Another example is given of Bhishmadev. Bhishmadev is the grandfather of the Pandavas. And he was in battlefield, and his entire body all over was pierced by arrows from Arjuna. And he had this benediction that he will not die until he desires to do so. So he's practically immortal. And he's lying down on the battlefield on a bed of arrows because he can't fight anymore. So his body is not only emaciated but severely wounded, blood dripping from every wound, and he is incapacitated. At that moment, Yudhishthir Maharaj, Lord Krishna, and all the sages come to see him. Of course, he cannot get up and receive them and offer them proper respect and serve them. As described, that within his mind, he offered respect to Lord Krishna and all the sages. And by his words, he served them in such a glorious way that they were all very happy and pleased by him, pleased with him. So even in an incapacitated way, although the body is completely getting ready to be finished, his mood of service was not lost. That's the glory. And he glorifies Krishna. He serves Krishna through his words and in his mind. So there are many examples like that of devotees in very utter difficulties, physically or mentally or however, emotionally. Yet their mood of service is not lost, because that stays with the soul. And that's our real wealth. And that is our real identity, servant of Krishna. So our day-to-day practice is, how can I nurture this sense of being a servant of Krishna every day, incrementally, day by day, to a stronger and stronger sense of it. And when challenges do come, they become very special events to strengthen that conception even more. So it's described that tests make those who are pure in purpose more pure at heart. That's the reason for a test from Krishna. That if our purpose is strong and pure, then our heart will also become pure. So there is room for failure and all that. I don't want to get into how to see failure, but that's separate discussion. But these are opportunities that we are encouraged to take on. And what gives us enthusiasm is a spiritual conception of life. When our spiritual conception is clear, we feel very enthusiastic in Krishna consciousness. And a little tarnish to that sense of being a spiritual being, our enthusiasm moves up or down depending upon who we think we are. Okay, let me pause and see if there are some comments or questions, or you want to add something. look. He's referring to.
I was wondering, Prabhupada's referring to Dhritarashtra's leaving the body.
Yeah.
So I'm not able to make out if the Dishi's a devotee as we normally think of him, as we normally think of the word devotee. Hmm. It's saying he's offering himself to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Here Prabhupada writes about that. But all yogis offer themselves to the Personality of Godhead as super soul, minimally. And so, this kind of came up yesterday. Is he he's a transcendentalist for sure, but is he a devotee, like a pure devotee, like we normally think of it?
He's generally referred to as, it is the yogic perfection of realizing Paramatma. Well, he's not really so, it doesn't seem, I didn't read it as he was concerned, but it is the yogic way of relieving oneself from the bondage of the material body. Because the Ishopanishad also says that this makes happen. I mean, even a devotee may think like that, but that's not the process necessarily. Whatever happens, I'm thinking of Radha and Krishna or chanting Krishna's name. This is showing like the yogic contemplation of relieving the body, that is withdrawing his consciousness or soul from the connection of the body in this way. It's like a yogi devotee. In Bhishma Deva's passing also, there are some hints like that. And Bhishma Deva says, let me gaze upon the four-armed form of the Lord, and he withdraws his mind away from all of his bodily, we say identification, it's really not that he's identifying, but that's the process by which he withdraws his connection to the material world, to matter.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Prabhu, for the class. To Jai Janapur's question, I was just remembering also Prithu Maharaj. It's described he did a similar process. Is that correct?
I don't remember.
I'll have to double check. My question was, you were mentioning that a devotee is concerned with augmenting his service attitude, not with achieving a specific outcome.
Not necessarily.
Yeah, yes. Not necessarily, but the emphasis is always augmenting his service attitude.
Right.
So I wonder if you could speak just briefly on the benefit of having specific goals in our Krishna consciousness.
Sure.
I know you weren't like, you were speaking about something else, so if you could speak a little bit on that, because you know it is Ekadashi, Kartik coming up, so there's some context.
Ekadashi, usually the breakfast is nice. Not being attached to a particular outcome in the sense of being a devotee does not mean any of this. So here's the list. I'm going to put a pot of rice on the gas stove. I'm going to turn it on. I'm not attached if it burns or not. I've put it on, whatever happens. I'm just trying to be a servant of Krishna. Even if the rice burns, so what? It's not the particular outcome. Or I want to clean Krishna's temple and I'm sweeping and mopping whatever place, the altar or the temple room. So there are some grains of food left behind, some sticky stuff. But you know, I'm a devotee. I'm more interested in the mode of service. Outcome, who cares? Or something. I'm performing an arati. Really, the outcome is How does it matter? Not like that. The activity is performed for Krishna's pleasure, but because it is performed within the realm of material energy, sometimes the outcomes are surprises. It may be very different than we are thought. And so the devotee is not so attached to or feeling that he is the cause of the outcome. Karmanyeva adhikaraste ma paleshu kadachana. So Krishna gives certain conditions that you're meant to perform your activity ma paleshu, without thinking that that outcome is what you're doing it for. Second, ma karma phala hetu. Nor are you motivated by or thinking that you're the cause of that outcome. And in case you don't think this or that, the tendency is to give up doing anything anyway. Like, why am I supposed to do it? That also is not allowed. Ma karma phala hetu, ma te sangastu vikarmani. So then what's the reason for doing it? Because Krishna has ordained for me to do. Shastra says, Krishna says, Guru says, Sadhu says, I do it. That's the reason for doing it. There's an outcome. Arjuna is fighting the war, and if he's going to shoot an arrow at someone and says, I really don't mind if it doesn't hit the target. I'm just pulling the bow into the string because this guy, Krishna, said shoot, so I'm just spending time on the battlefield. It's not like that. Very clear. Krishna wants something, and I'm doing it. However, the outcome comes. I like a particular story in the Krishna book. There is a story of King Bahulashwa and Shrutadeva, the Brahmana. And Bahulashwa, he challenges Bhima. And the reason he challenges Bhima is because when I challenge Bhima, Bhima will remember Krishna. And Krishna will come to protect Bhima. At that time, I will get to see Krishna. So his outcome was not I have to defeat Bhima, but I have to give a formidable fight to Bhima just because by my calling Krishna, he may not come. Because I'm not such a nice devotee. But when Bhima calls Krishna, he will definitely come and I will get to see him. And that was his contemplation. And interestingly, Bhima was losing the fight. And Krishna came to give his audience to Bahulashwa. So outcomes may look very different. Sometimes, yesterday we were just hearing, we discussed the same point when we were talking about Daksha and Narada Muni. That Daksha, he gives certain reasons why Narada is at fault. And we discussed that it may even be true in one sense. That Daksha is right, what he's saying. My sons were all young and innocent. You didn't give them a chance to contemplate on the right stage of things to do, all that. But he's wrong because the way he does it with Narada calls him really wretched things. So in our experience with devotees or in whatever situation, we may be looking for a particular outcome. I have a particular thought and I know I'm right. That's yesterday's discussion. Someone else also has a viewpoint and they think and they know or they feel they're right. When we come into a discussion, we hold on to the, I am right, and that's what needs to come out of this discussion. And because we're holding on to that outcome, we compromise on how we say it, how we interact, what are the certain things we give up on. And those are sometimes the actual Krishna conscious principles. Sometimes it's okay to be, losing the argument, but preserving the Krishna consciousness. Sometimes you can preserve the Krishna consciousness and win the argument too. I mean, there's no right method that always to be Krishna conscious you have to lose the argument or something. It's not like that. But what wins the heart of the other person is our Krishna consciousness. It's not the what, but the how. how we say something, how we present something, etc. Okay. Justin? Someone else had raised their hand?
Hare Krishna.
Okay, go ahead, Justin.
Yeah, so when someone achieves mukti or prema or paramatma realization, their soul completely disidentifies with material nature. It's very easy to see how the gross material things merge back into like the whole. But what about the death of the subtle body? Where does the mind, ego, false ego, and
mind
intelligence go?
With the universal element of mind. How does that look like? The totality of intelligence gets mixed up with that too. But it's not so much of a physical phenomena per se that we can say, oh, I can see the ash mixed with the ash. We may be able to see that. We cannot see how water mixes into water. Maybe, okay. But air into air starts getting subtler. And space. And then even subtler, there is the mind and intelligence. These are material elements. And the cause of the mind is when the mode of goodness interacts with the false ego. That's when the mind is created. So first thing to not do is try to imagine it in our mind as to how that happens. So that would be leading us in the wrong way. Intelligence is created when the mode of passion mixes with the false ego. And when the mode of ignorance mixes with false ego, or interacts with false ego, the senses and the sense objects are created, from where the five elemental body, etc., also comes. So the reverse is that they all become merged in the original. It's there where the material mind dissolves. So it dissolves is not like a Steven Spielberg movie or something. Oh, wow. We can't imagine that. It is, Prabhupada sometimes described, it's like you're having a dream and you wake up from that dream. And you're now distinct, separate, and gone away from the dream, and you start your regular activities. We don't sit and analyze what happened. How did the dream go away? When did I wake up? It's a phenomenon that's beyond the capacity of the mind to say, this is how the mind mixes. We just know how it mixes. Okay, we have the tendency to visualize certain things, and that's where the problem either begins or creates challenges. We can't visualize. We can't visualize anything. For example, can we visualize that when we eat something, how everything is actually happening inside? It's difficult. We may put a scope and look at how the food is getting crushed and the juices are mixing and all that. But we cannot visualize how energy is being extracted from that food. How our body gets energized. Because it's beyond the gross physical, it starts getting into the subtle. For that matter, we can't even visualize mind. We can visualize the brain, yes, mind. But all elements do mix back into Prabhupada writes, into the Mahatattva, the original, the complete storehouse or the cosmic elemental body, if you will. I don't like that, except cosmic intelligence. Okay, so I didn't want to say cosmic elemental body, but you get the idea of the Mahatattva. But there is cosmic intelligence, and cosmic mind, earth, water. Anything from this side, the humble side? Okay, thank you. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.